I'll just kind of give you the direction of, we're talking about the life of Samson. It's in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. So we're going to be looking at him for a little bit. We looked at chapter 14, and chapter 13. And chapter 13, it spoke about his privileged birth. How when he started off, he was so privileged from the womb. He was one anointed by God for a special purpose of God. He was given every opportunity. His parents were specifically instructed on how they were to be and how they were to raise him. And as he was given all those opportunities, we talked about the importance that it doesn't guarantee our success because of what we've been given in the past. What really matters is what we're doing now with the things that God has given us. And so overall, these chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are an illustration of a double-minded person. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're looking at the life of a person who has religion, but is mixing that religion with other things. This is not a person that's totally rejected God, ignored God. This is a person who has spiritual things in his life, spiritual qualities, but he has mixed those with worldly things, worldly passions. And that's what a double-minded person is. My prayer is that as we work through these studies on the life of Samson, that we will recognize areas in our life that we have not surrendered to God, because those become the areas where we are susceptible. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The title of this section, chapter 14, an unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. Did you get that? An unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. That means areas in our life that we have not given to the Lord and say, God, in this area, your will be done. If we have not done that, we have areas in that become unprotected. Really neat verse. Psalm chapter 32, verse 10. I have it there for you. He who trusts, and there's a little definition of what that means, trust. We put our security in. We put our future in the Lord. I really like that. We give him our future. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Do you see that? How that protects us? There's a protection there for the person in every area of our life where we put our future in his hands. When we put our future in the hands of God, mercy surrounds us. I really like that. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it speaks of that also. Trust in the Lord, or put your future in the Lord's hands with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You see that? You see the protective element there? When we surrender all areas of our life, when we put our trust in God, when we say, God, my future is yours. Who I'm going to marry, who I'm going to work for, where I'm going to school, where I'm going to live, where I'm going to go to church, what I'm going to serve in. All those things, when we put those in God's hands, mercy surrounds us. I like that. And then God directs our life. He directs it. He puts it in a direction that He wants us to go. So Samson in chapter 14 is just the opposite of that. An unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. So important that we realize this. So now let's look at chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. An unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. So now, after Samson, we get that whole thing about his qualifications. He was a Nazarite. He was surrendered to the Lord by his parents. He wasn't to put a razor to his head. He wasn't to cut his head. he wasn't to get near alcohol or wine or the vineyards or grapes or any of that. He wasn't to touch a dead body. He was to be totally surrendered to the Lord. Now, here's our Samson now. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah. So, just kind of a little, to me, interesting how we see the direction of his life. And we talked about recently how we're to live toward something. Samson, because he has an surrendered heart, he's not living toward Christ. We should always be living toward Christ. But because he wasn't, now he's going in a direction. Do you see how something's becoming a problem? We're only a few verses or a few words into it. He's going in a direction. Now let's stop and think about that for a second. We talked about in Proverbs 3 verse 5, when we trust the Lord. Remember, when we're trusting the Lord, we're putting our future in His hands. We're putting our life and allowing our life to be God's. When we do that, then He directs us. Proverbs chapter 3. He directs us. So our life is moving in a direction. And really, all of our life is moving in a direction. And a surrendered heart is moving in the direction of Christ, to live as Christ. That's a protected heart. That's a heart that's surrounded by mercy. That's a life that's grounded and stable in the things of God, so that when the winds of the world come, that life is unmovable, unflappable. Why? Because that person's life is lived in a direction. And that direction, it starts in the heart. Because the Bible says that where your treasure is what? Where your heart is. What we value. Samson's already in trouble here. Because the direction that he's going, he's living towards something, is the direction of the Philistines. Now that's another area that's interesting, because the Philistines are a problem for the children of Israel. And Joshua was told that they were to utterly destroy the Philistines. But they didn't. They compromised. They allowed them to exist. And we see those areas in our life where they're not surrendered and they're not dealt with. We see that they'll rise up again and cause us problems. We see that with the Philistines. So now the Philistines here are going to be a problem for Samson. They should have been done with. They shouldn't have existed anymore. But see, that's what happens oftentimes when we don't surrender things to the Lord and we allow sin to have a little foothold, or we leave a little back door just in case and we don't deal with it. Sin is not to be dealt with like that. It's supposed to be utterly destroyed. And so because it's not, now we see the Philistines coming into play. Now we see, because Samson didn't have a surrendered heart, we see that pull. We see the pull of the flesh towards the world. He's living towards this pull, this desire of his flesh that's drawing him towards the world, the Philistines. Now, we talked about how we deal with that. Because the flesh is attracted to the world, it's like a magnet. The only way that you and I can deal with that situation is to turn on the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit. And that demagnetizes the flesh towards the world. It takes that attraction away. So when we're in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that's really the only answer in dealing with the flesh. Our own flesh can't deal with the flesh. That's why we get in trouble sometimes, because we think that we can do something in and of ourselves to fight the flesh. And we can't, because our flesh can't beat up our own flesh. Our flesh is a problem. So the flesh has to be done away with. The only way that that can happen is that we're walking in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, meaning surrendered to God, the ways of God, the plan of God, being obedient to God, when we're doing that, mercy surrounding us, God's leading us in a direction that He wants us to go, and we're protected, and we're not going to fall into the traps of Samson. Because Samson was double-minded, I'll go to church, I'll be spiritual, I'll do spiritual things, but I also want to add in my own things. I also want to decide my future. I also want to plan the way my life is going to go. Well, that's a double-minded person. Now we're set up because we're living toward the world in that case. Now watch what happens. So Samson went down. He's living in a direction that's not good. He went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So now we see the development. Now we're just one verse into it. We see a progression here. Because of an unsurrendered heart, he begins to live toward the world. He makes a movement towards the world. There's an action here. We see that development of our flesh that will take root in its desires, if not dealt with immediately and if unsurrendered to God, it'll take us places. Our flesh will take us places we don't want to go. The place it took Samson was to the next step where he saw something, he perceived something that he liked. So now we're getting into the lust of the eye. That's what the world is made up of, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eye. Now, through his eye, he's seen something. And now he's going to start making decisions, not on what God wants, not on what obedience would tell him to do, but he's going to start making decisions based on how he feels and based on what he desires. Okay, now we're just a verse into it, and we got a whole bunch of problems here. So what's a guy like this to do? At this point, his whole life could have been changed. His whole direction of life. If someone would have gone to him and said, "Look, Samson, what are you doing? Why are you going down to the Philistines? Why are you making decisions based on the flesh?" His whole life could have been changed right here. But man, how many people do you know, how many of us maybe, have had the direction of our life dramatically change because we made decisions based on what we saw and what we desired, what we coveted, the lust of the eye, and maybe have changed the whole direction of our life? Because an unsurrendered heart is what? An unprotected heart. So at this point, boy, he really could have changed things. But now we see inside of him the development of the flesh, the giving into the flesh, that's going to take his life in a horrible direction. Verse 2, "So he went up and he told his father and his mother." He says, "I have seen," underline that word, "I've seen. I'm making decisions on what I see and what I want. I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get," I underlined that in my Bible, "get her for me as a wife." So now he's going to the next step. And this was a custom in those days. They would go to their parents and have their parents go and secure their wife for them. Now, usually it'd be the parents that would initiate that action. It'd be the parents that say, "Hey, little Jenny down the street looks like she would be fantastic for little Bobby. So let's talk to the parents and see if that's going to work out or not." Usually it'd be the parents. So we see him now a real strong desire taking over his life to where he's forcefully, it seems like to me, asking his parents, "Get her." Almost like caveman mentality, you know, "Get woman." But what was driving him? This is interesting because it doesn't seem like he's ever talked to this person. It doesn't seem like he knows anything about her except that she's a Philistine, which was an enemy, and she was probably appealing to his eye. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a lot of things. It tells us that oftentimes our eyes need to be protected, need to be guarded. that we would set no unclean thing before our eyes. In Job chapter 31, I believe it was, he purposed in his heart that he would look on another woman in lust. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, 5 or 6 right in there, tells us that if we just simply look at another woman in lust for them, that that's a sin. So there's something very important here. Apparently, and we all know this is true, men are attracted to the form of a woman. What does that tell us? That tells us as guys that we need to be very careful. That tells us that as we read through our Bible, we see a man after God's own heart. Who is that? David. Boy, very good. You guys are quick on that one. David. What happened to him? He just saw a woman and he had to have her. There's something, a powerful thing going on there. And we see time after time, we see this problem with people, Christians, pastors, people being driven by what they see and not being able to do anything but say, get woman. That also tells us that the way God made us, that women need to be careful and they need to understand that there is something about a woman that attracts men just visually. And so women need to be careful about how they dress, how they present themselves, how they portray themselves, because that can also be a problem. There's a sensitivity there that a woman should have if she understands that, in general, men are attracted to a form of a woman. So there should be a sensitivity of that, of women that understand that. And that can be difficult because buying clothes and the way things are made today, it's very difficult to find something that is nice and something that's not going to be something that causes men to stumble. Now, that doesn't mean we, as men, can say, well, the woman made me do it. We can't do that either because we have to take responsibility. But at the same time, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to honor and respect one another about how we understand each other are made. And to say, well, I wouldn't want to do something to cause my brother to stumble. To take that into account and be sensitive to that. Here we see, all Samson knows is that he saw somebody and he was willing now to do whatever it would take to have her. Now he involves his parents. And as he involves his parents, we see how oftentimes sin develops into involving other people. So he gets his parents involved. He says, get that woman for me in verse 3. So then his father and mother, they said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? So they're saying, well, can't you just get somebody from, you know, the children of Israel, the Hebrew women? See, now he's dishonoring his mother and father. He's coveting. He's disobeying the will of God. He's not listening to his parents. And so we see now a whole bunch of problems that all started because he simply wouldn't surrender this area of his life to God. And now we see his parents trying to give him some wisdom and say, hey, look, you know, this is not going to be good. It's going to be a problem. And the children of Israel were told, and as we are told as well, that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that light has no fellowship with darkness. And how often does that happen? It happens a lot to where somebody will get involved with somebody who's not a Christian. And that's completely unbiblical. And as we see this all the way in the Old Testament, how it works out, when somebody would say that they're going to marry somebody that's an unbeliever or date somebody that's an unbeliever, What they're saying is really that that person is more important to them than Jesus. Because it's clear that we're not to do that. And there's a reason for that. But if you and I love Jesus with all of our heart, there's no way we're going to have a very good relationship with somebody who doesn't. If Jesus is our all in all and He's everything and He's what drives us and motivates us and in Him we have our whole being, and then we're going to come into some sort of union and bond with somebody that doesn't care about that, how could that ever be a good relationship? The only way it could be a good relationship is the person that is a believer doesn't care about Jesus as much and they compromise that so they could have that relationship. That's the only way. So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's very clear. And God says that to protect us. A surrendered heart is a protected heart. He says that to protect us from having a bad relationship, from having a bad marriage. And so he gets his parents involved, and watch what he says. And as his parents give him some advice, the second part of verse 3, and here's Samson's answer to, why don't you find somebody from the children of Israel? Get her for me, for she pleases me well. So that's his answer to, hey, you know, maybe you should, you know, look at somebody who's a Hebrew, children of Israel. Get her for me. She pleases me well. Do you see just an irrational attitude here? Do you see how he's getting to the place where he's feeding the flesh so much that he's not able to make a good decision anymore? Did you know that we are not able to make good decisions if we make decisions based on our fleshly desires? Because the Bible says that our flesh is never satisfied. So when we give in to the flesh, the flesh just wants more and more and more and more, and it begins to control us and dominate our life. That's why we can't give in to the flesh. We can't feed it, because if we feed it, it grows and it wants more, because it's never satisfied. So here's Samson. Now he's making decisions, and it seems like he's getting a little more forceful. And here we see more of a transgression type of sin, where all he can think about is this woman, that he's willing to forcefully say, even with godly counsel, he's saying, get her for me. Just get her for me. That's all I care about. Almost getting into a frenzy. And so his parents, in verse 4, it says, but his father and his mother, they didn't know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, that's kind of a strange verse, don't you think? It seems like, if you read that, it seems like it's saying that it's God's putting this all together. We know that can't be true, because it was specifically said that the children of Israel weren't to be involved with the Philistines. It's clear that Samson was making decisions based on disobeying his parents, not honoring his parents, going in a different way than the custom was that God set up, that the parents were to go secure the wife. And so we know that can't be true, but what we do see here is how oftentimes what man means for evil, God will turn for good. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I should say, well, whatever I do, God's going to make it good. Because in the case of Samson, that did not happen. In God's plan, God worked it out, so his overall plan worked out, but it did not work out individually for Samson. So we could ruin our life, but not ruin God's plan. You see what I'm saying? So we will still have to pay the consequences for our sin, because what we sow is what we will reap. And that's just how it works. So we can't say, I'm just going to do my own thing, God's going to just do the magic wand whammy and make it good. That's, unfortunately, I think, what a lot of people think. They think that this whole Bible has a loophole, and they're the only one that it's ever worked out for, that if you do your own thing, that's still going to work out perfectly for you. And I don't know why we always think that, but that's just how sin works, that we think, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it'll just work out anyway. We can't think that. That's not right, because yes, God's plan will work out, but that doesn't mean we personally won't suffer for disobeying God. Does that make sense? So in verse 5, it says, Samson, he went down, he's going in a direction, isn't he? Now he's moving. There's movement to his actions. So now he went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the, what does that say? The vineyards of Timnah. Does that seem weird? Wasn't he a Nazirite? They weren't to have anything to do with just even grapes. So here now we see, we get a glimpse into this kind of a reckless man. That he was just reckless because he was so unconcerned about the things that he was doing. He became so reckless, almost as if he just thought he's just going to do whatever he wants to do. But remember, do you guys remember what the theme of the book of Judges is? That we called it, at least? Anybody? Let God reign. Thank you, Hugh. Very good. And do you remember the theme verse for the whole chapter? In those days, they had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is what's going on here. He's not surrendered to the lordship of God, so he's just doing whatever he wants to do. And how many times do we do that? And how much of that is going on in Christianity, where we just do whatever we want to do, and then we say, well, God, will you bless this? I'm going to do this anyway, and please bless it. It doesn't work like that. We have to be very careful. That's not trusting in the Lord. See, what happens a lot of times is we have the scriptures and we read them and we think it's nice. But see, what's really important, there's one special ingredient that we need to add into every single spiritual activity that we do. There's one thing we need to add into it that makes it all work. Does anybody know what that might be? Obeying it? I would say faith. I would say faith. Because we learn that in the book of Hebrews, it says the word not mixed with faith does no good. So I found this in my own life. I talked to a lot of people that they can't figure out why they're struggling, because they talk about the activities that they're doing. Meaning, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm serving, but they never turn the ignition to the car. They never put the key in. What's the key to all that we do? It's faith. See, it doesn't do me any good to read this and say I'm to really trust the Lord with all of my heart. That sounds really nice. I'm going to put them on my fridge, and I think, oh, that's new, real nice. But then when I get into a situation, I act like I don't even believe in God. What is that? That's just the strange thing about us. That there has to be a specific action to where when we get into a situation, automatically what kicks in is faith. See, faith, if we look at Ephesians, the armor of God, what is that compared to? Anybody? Shield. The shield. Right. Very good. The shield is our only real protective weapon. Defensive weapon. The shield. The devil focuses on attacking the shield. Because if you knock the shield down, it's done. So the battle's over. When the devil can knock our faith out, we're sitting ducks. And there are so many times where you and I will go through these mental exercises and just think, nothing's happening, nothing's working, God's not real, it doesn't seem like there's any difference in my life than anybody else's life. And all of a sudden, our shield of faith is going down, 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 down. Next thing you know, we're not able to protect ourselves. If he can get to our shield of faith, there's really nothing left for us. Very important that we understand this concept. We have to mix in, when we read our word and we read the promises of God, we need to stand on those by faith. We need to put our hope and our trust in the things that we read and the promises of God, and that's where we find our rest. There's no rest outside of that. There's you and I can read our Bibles until the cows go home, and if we don't mix it with faith, we're going to be in the same exact condition that we were when we started reading our Bible. But when we read it and we say, God, I believe that, and we rest on it and we stand on it, then the devil can throw all his arrows and all his darts, but they don't matter, because as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, when those darts were going, he stood on the word of God and he said, it is written, and he, by faith, he proclaimed that and he believed that. And that's how he had the victory. But so oftentimes, we want to read a book, we want to go to the Christian help part of the Christian living part and find some book that's going to solve all our problems, when in reality, it's just reading God's word and putting our faith into it. That is the answer. When we fail to do that, we're missing the whole point of all the activities that we're doing. But see, that's why being double-minded is such a sort of benign, undercover, hidden type of thing that creeps up into our life, because it lets us hold on to a form of religion. But all the meanwhile, all that religion, all the activities, all the things we do, just become really a shell, an outside thing, when not mixed with faith. But when we mix it with faith, now there's power there. There's power there. And what's that scripture about that? That God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound mind. That's because we have faith and we're standing on the word of God. But the Bible also says that in the end times, that there's going to be a form of godliness, an outward appearance of godliness, but all the meanwhile denying the power thereof. Do you see that? As Christians, we can live almost as practical atheists, being saved, but all the meanwhile acting as if there is no God. This is so important for us to get this, because faith, we're told, becomes more of a rare thing to see in the latter days. That somebody who really has faith is a rare thing. But see, God has given each one of us a measure of faith. That means that you and I have enough faith that has been given by God for every and any situation that we encounter in life. So God has not given me just a small amount of faith and given me a path that requires a big amount of faith. He gives me just the right amount of faith for the life that he has chosen for me to live. And so my job is just to have faith in every situation that I'm encountered. He's given me that gift. So none of us can say, well, I don't have enough faith. Because really what it comes down to, very simple, it comes down to a choice. In any given situation, we have a choice to not believe or to believe. And that's really our choice, to not believe or believe. And I'm not saying this as somebody who's in an ivory tower and never has struggles with faith. I'm saying this as somebody who knows what it's like to be attacked and to think that there's no way, no chance, no possibility, and in that moment to say, Lord, I trust in you. And I know what it's like to have a struggle with that. But see, the answer from here on out, none of us should ever have a problem with that. Because the answer is simple. Whenever we feel ourselves getting anxious, whenever we feel ourselves struggling, feeling discouraged, feeling like we're facing this mountain we can't overcome, there's just one simple answer. What is that? Yes, faith. That's it to everything. That's the whole story of the children of Israel not going into the promised land. The book of Hebrews tells that. It rests on one single thing. They didn't go in because of lack of faith or unbelief. And then later they went in because of faith. Now, what condition does the promised land represent to us?
Riches of Christ, good land.
Riches of life, good
Christ,
land.
Riches of Christ, good land.
Right?
Place of rest.
Place of rest. That's what the book of Hebrews points out so clearly. That the place, or the condition I should say, that the promised land represented was rest. And the book of Hebrews says there's still a rest that remains. You guys should read that tonight, like Hebrews 3 and 4 right in there. There's still a rest that remains for us if we would simply believe. Think about that. That solves so many problems that we have, because faith is the answer to rest in our soul. And it simply comes down to believing God. So just to finish this up tonight, kind of getting this beginning here, chapter 14, an unsurrendered heart is an unprotected heart. Right. I want to just encourage you to find those areas in your life where you're doubting, you're struggling, you're double-minded, you haven't surrendered. Because you can be guaranteed that these are going to be the areas where the devil's going to focus on. I want to encourage you tonight to give God those areas and say, Lord, I give you my future in this area. I want to put my trust in you. I'm going to allow you to be king. Because remember, there's only two different ways. You're either believing God or you're believing the devil. That's what it comes down to. Think about that. And that's why the book of Hebrews says that when we don't believe God, we have an evil heart of unbelief. Why does it say that? It seems real harsh. But it says that because when we're not believing God, who are we believing? Satan. Yeah. We're not believing anybody else. So we're either believing God or believing Satan. And you think about that. Why would we even struggle with that? Well, we struggle with that because we have the flesh. That's why. And we all struggle with that. But see, now we know the answer. The whole answer to rest is faith in Christ. I love that. I just want to read a little scripture for you in closing. I don't think you guys have this one. You don't have this one. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hidden, I like this. It means to hoard or place in reserve. To store or lay up a treasured thing. Thy word I have stored up, I've hoarded it. You ever hoard anything? Hoard it? Well, it sounds like a bad thing, but we can actually do that with the Word of God. We can hoard it all to ourselves. And when we hoard it, we store it, we treasure it, we're filled with it. Thy Word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So, if you're here tonight, and you're sitting, metaphorically speaking, in the driveway, and you're in your car, and you're all buckled in, and you got your hands on the wheel, and you're going, but your car's still sitting there. Got to get the key, put it in, and turn the ignition. Then you're going to really go places. Then you've ignited the power of God to overcome these hang-ups that we have in life and to move forward in our life so there's rest inside of us and there's fruit flowing from us. The answer, what's the key? Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Lord, take us wretched, sinful, weak, fearful people and use us, Lord, for your kingdom. Lord, we admit that the enemies are greater than us. We admit that the obstacles are bigger than us. In fact, Lord, sometimes it looks like we're grasshoppers compared to them. But Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we're here to stand on your word, to stand on your promises, to stand by faith and to conquer the promised land, the land that you've rightfully given to us, Lord. And by faith, we want to claim that land. We want to claim our area, Lord. We want to claim our town. We want to pray for a revival that your Holy Spirit would work in a powerful, dramatic way in the place that we live and in the circle of influence that each one of us have, Lord. May you get the glory, Lord. But Lord, let us turn the ignition, put the key in, and operate our lives by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thanks for coming tonight. And I guess the storm's not going to be a big deal. Is it still supposed to come or... Tonight? It's been a little disappointing, these storms, haven't they? Yeah, thank God there's no tornadoes, though, huh? Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for...